Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Jesus, lover of mine. Let's go to the Word of God this evening in the Scriptures as we trust the Lord to help us this evening in the Word. Amen. Y'all love the Lord? Let's go over to the book of Acts, 4th chapter, please. There's a lot here in this 4th chapter of Acts. Before I read, I want to just maybe speak about some things. You know, we're Jesus' name people. And nowadays, you got to be careful when you use terminologies like that. You know, you say, well, I'm Pentecostal. You got to be careful. I'm Jesus' name. Got to be careful. You know, because there's so many people that use that way of defining themselves that don't walk in the same kind of doctrine or the same kind of conviction and things. So we have to be very cautious of what we believe. But we do know the Scriptures teaches that there is no other name. Amen. No other name. There's only one name given among men that thou shalt be saved, and that's Jesus. And in the context of this 4th chapter of Acts, we find that Peter was dragged before the council on 2 different occasions in the 4th and 5th chapter. There was a brother that was impotent, had no ability to move on his own, powerless, crippled, however you want to say. Peter laid hands on him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the man became whole before all the people. Well, they had a problem. They said there was about 5,000 people there that witnessed this thing. And the thing is that they didn't know what to do with them. They wanted to stop the name. That's what the context of 4 and 5 is both. They wanted to stop and snuff out the name of the Lord Jesus. They didn't want it spoken of. And when they brought him before the council in the second time, they told him, they said, you know, we told you not to use this name. And he says, I would rather do what God says, not what man says. Y'all with me? I'd rather do what God says. You know, myself, I've had people oppose us over the years because we would violate what the law said. Now I know there's Scriptures and we got to go line upon line. And there's Scriptures that say that, you know, to abide by the laws of the land. But the laws are going to begin where we can't even minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, brethren. I'm speaking about these 2 chapters here for a reason, because it's coming upon us. They're trying to shut us up. They're trying to take the name of Jesus out of everything that we do. I am very pleased to be numbered with people that speak about the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what's phenomenal to me through the shrewdness of Satan, how even the Pentecostals have fallen prey to the same spirits that were taking place here in the book of Acts to snuff out the name of Jesus Christ. And they'll get upset with you. I mean, I've had Pentecostal that claim to be Holy Ghost filled preachers get so upset with me about Jesus' name baptism. There is no other name. There is no other name for remission of sin. Now, I know I'm talking to a whole group of people here that already believe in baptism, but, you know, I'm not. My purpose here tonight isn't to convert you to Jesus' name. Baptism is to see the shrewdness of the devil, what he's doing to us, to humanity, to mankind, the religious leaders of our nation, trying to take the name out and trying to stop that name. When he came before him in the second time, they told him, they said, look, what are you trying to do? You're going to bring this man's blood, talking about the Lord Jesus, down on our head? Because you're using his name. The first time when they got him in their council, they said, we really don't know what to do with these guys. If we beat them or if we do something, we're going to have all these people that are out there worshiping and praising God and saying this is from God. Because this man was basically out there standing before him whole, right there in the midst of all the people. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? There were some mighty things taking place there in that couple chapters of Acts right there. It said that even Peter's shadow, that just if his shadow get over people were being healed. That was moving people, wasn't it? Can you imagine that? Man of God walks by full of the Holy Ghost in his shadow, and people were being healed, and things of such taking place. But now think about that for a moment. Now we're saying, man, Peter was an awesome, powerful, great man of God. And then we find Brother Paul not too many chapters down, going to his face and opposing him to his face because he wasn't holding the standard of what the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something to think about? You know, you say, man, it gives me hope, gives me grace, gives me a chance. There's so many things we have to consider in the scriptures and in the Word of God. So many things that people take and don't really consider what it is and how powerful it truly is and how powerful the Word is. But let's analyze for a moment, without going over and reading, you know, these two chapters to you. Let's consider some things. Could I be guilty today of doing the very thing? Could you be guilty today of some of the very same thing? I know we don't like to ever think that we're wrong or we're guilty or we're possibly making a mistake or possibly, but people could be involved in things and they don't realize the significance of it or what it is truly doing. You know, I brought so many things out to you over the months and years and things about talking about being sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And we could be so insensitive to the Holy Ghost because we're too sensitive to our desires, our feelings, our mind, our thoughts, our wishes, or what we think. Sometimes we could think something's supposed to go in such a direction, and this is what I think should be done, that you're not being sensitive enough to hear what the Lord wants to do because you've already got it worked out the way you think it should be. This is why God does things all through the Bible to show man that it isn't their ways isn't the right ways. And when we lean to our, you know, we don't want to ever confess or commit or to think that we could be possibly carnal minded. You know, man, I ain't going to ever admit being carnal minded. That's enmity with God and that's death. But you were born with a carnal mind, contrary to the mind of God. And it's a nature that lays within you, no matter who you are, how spiritual you are, that is going to war with God on a daily basis. I've never met anybody that didn't, you know, if they weren't travailing in that mind or travailing in such a way. Paul said, I travailed until Christ be formed in you. I've never met anybody that wasn't in a travail except a very carnal-minded person, because they're just not in a travail or a warfare. I remember Pete and I many years ago discussing about coming to a place called Bethlehem. And you know, there was a lot of things that we came up to an accountability after coming there. We came to an accountability. And it was things that all of a sudden would be at this point, you know, that, hey, it's not permissible now. I didn't war with it before. You know, I didn't war with wearing a short sleeve shirt. And you say, well, I don't think that has really anything to do with anything. Well, that's okay. I mean, that's fine. If you want, it's however you feel, you know, work out your own salvation. But you see, I would be in a warfare and a travail if I tried to wear a short sleeve shirt right now. Now, I know that would seem so trivial to people. I know we got people that tune in and don't understand the doctrines of holiness and the things that we do believe and teach. Do I condemn a man if I'm out on the streets of High Point and I see a man in a short sleeve shirt? Do I condemn him? Do I think I'm better than him? Do I think he's a devil? Do I think this? No, I don't think that way at all. It doesn't even go through my mind. I don't worry with those kind of things. I know that before I came to this revelational doctrine and holiness doctrine, I should say, and when I came to these things and understood why that we do the things that we do, before I didn't, I wasn't in a war in my mind. I didn't feel like I was in rebellion against God. I loved the Lord. I wanted to be sincere with God, and I tried to yield to His voice. But He was working on other areas and things in my life, and He brought me to that. So I've made growth and changes, adaptions over the years. Can we still be doing that? Come on, brother. Can we still be growing in the grace and knowledge of God? Have you already attained to that measure of that perfect man, Christ Jesus? We could talk about the works of Christ. We could talk about the great things He's done for you and I. And praise God. Man, we could start just testifying and having a wonderful time tonight about all the great thing God has done and all the great understanding and the growth that we've done and all the things. Man, I like that, just like you do. But on the other hand, I like to also think, well, wait a minute, can I continue in this? Can I continue? What can I do now? What can God do? How can He use me? And again, it comes to, again, sensitivity. And I know we've talked about this quite often. I find that, you know, Brother Pike used to talk about the Holy Ghost being like a dove. And you know, a dove is a very sensitive animal. I mean, it's very quiet and very, I mean, you know, if you was looking for expressions of, you know, you talk about how a dove isn't going to light, come and land in an area that's a lot of chaos, a lot of commotion, a lot of friction, a lot of things going on. It just can't land. It won't land. It'll go on. And so the thing is, what are we going to do to bring this dove-like nature? Well, you know, I got the nature of a lion, you know, praise God, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and you know, and he comes as a lion and a lamb. You know, but how did the Holy Ghost come? You know, see, and I know it's line upon line. We can get so into, you know, humility and, oh, you know, we're just so soft-spoken and we suffer the wrong and we swear to our own hurt and we do this and that. And we can get so into that doctrine, and we should, because that's a lot tougher of a doctrine than open rebuke and reproof and raising up your voice like a trumpet. Now, most men like that. Oh, yeah, hey, I got the right, praise God. I'm going to rebuke them, man. And I'm going to do it like the Bible said. I'm going to rebuke them sharply. You know, hey, we got word for that. But, you know, there's another time. You know, Jesus, we saw him. Did he exercise the whip and running them out of the temple more than he did the other side when we talk about the humility? When we talk about the bowing down, what did he do? We know what the answer is. So where should we be at in this? Now, there's not a formulation that you could use of a percentage, and you say, well, Jesus done, you know, 80% he was this way, and 20% he was masculine, and just run them out. So we'll do that. It don't work that way. You might find yourself going through a time, a season, that the Lord has just chose you to swear to your own hurt and suffer the wrong and never speak. I've had men come to me and cursing me, and I'm sorry you feel that way. Brother Lambert witnessed a man in my face telling me, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Had no reason to be upset with me. We've blessed the man. We've helped him with equipment, finance, different things. He says, man, you ain't got the Holy Ghost. Jonathan walks up and goes, there's your man with the Holy Ghost. That man's got God's Spirit, but you ain't got it. I said, I'm sorry you feel that way. Pray for me. Never raised my voice. Never got upset. That's the way the Lord chose me to deal with it. You see, if I would have returned wrath to him, it would have fed a spirit. You realize that? It would have said, oh man, I know that. I knew he was no good. I knew he wasn't right. That's what they do. That's what people do, brethren. And if you were sensitive again to the Spirit of God, you could start recognizing that. That when you are doing things, that triggers things off in people's life. And they're looking for that. Do you know that when you're starting to reach somebody for Christ, that they would like to see you lose your spirit for they don't have to listen to you no more? So they'll prod you. They'll challenge you. They'll poke you. They'll insult you. They'll usually find something in your life that maybe where you are maybe a little laxed in. I got many of those things in my life. Well, you drive too fast. You can't have the Spirit of God. I don't like the way you talk. You're crude. You know, you're ugly too. Praise the Lord. But you know, what I'm saying is, we're talking about this because what our responsibility is, we're talking about the sisters going off to be trained to help women inmates. But brethren, all of us are dealing with a lost society. And it's getting more and more difficult as time goes on. Because the adaptions and the modifications and changes that the religious institutions are making, you know, and they're all going to walk in that and accept that as a standard. But then why is the former things or the previous things or the doctrines of elders and the forefathers, why are they being diminished and walked on and stripped away from us? Why would it be necessary to have a certain attributes of godliness and holiness 60 years ago and we don't need them today? Why would it be different today? What makes this generation special that they don't have to conform and have a conformity to these things? People get very indignant with you when it comes to the doctrine of holiness. When we start talking about, why do you believe? What's wrong with a woman wearing pants? What's wrong with wearing a short sleeve shirt? What's wrong with the bikinis? What's wrong with going to the beach? I know people that do those things. They go to the beach, they strip off, they do all those things, and they still got God. Well, they very well may. What makes you think that not doing those things, would you not have God? You say, wow, I heard it from the sacred desk, man. I can start backing off now. Go ahead and try it. Go ahead and try it. The thing is you don't back up. You know, it's like, we got little infants in here and they got diapers on and they soil their diapers and stuff. So you think, okay, that's permissible. I could do that. I can't go back to those things. And I'm not going to condemn all the people that are in them. I'm not going to tell you they're on their way to hell. There's some people that believe that every person that's never come to Jesus' name baptism is on their way to hell. Well, let me tell you something. It's the ones that reject it. It's the ones that reject it will be in trouble with hellfire. But I'm going to tell you something. I know when I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I know what took place in my life, and it changed my life. And I had a hunger for the truth, and the Spirit of God led me to the truth. And when I come to the truth of baptism, I went and was rebaptized in Jesus' name. And to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill the Word of God and the things that are right. You see, so the thing is that, do you think if I would have been killed in an automobile accident on my way to this place where I was baptized in Jesus' name, God would have put me in hell for something that I did not know or understand? I was unfortunate not to be taught that doctrine. I never rejected it. But once I saw it and heard it, hey, I understood it. It was like, wow, there's no other way. Nothing to contest there. So when we, again, if you would take the time to go back and read these two particular chapters, you're going to find out that the thrust in there was to do away with this name of Jesus, to stop using that name. So the Catholic Church yielded to the same spirit, the very same spirit. You see, we got to learn to watch the spirit that motivates. When I'm talking about sensitivity, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God. But there's also a sensitivity. What spirit is pressing me? What spirit is pushing me? What spirit is strengthening me? What spirit am I listening to? The Bible said, try the spirit and see if it be of God. What spirit is speaking to your mind to make you think the way that you think? What spirit is making you believe that you're not going to agree with me or the ministry or holiness or these things? That you've got a special understanding that you don't think it's necessary, that you could reject these things. You know, and I mean, I understand because, see, young people will get out here and intermingle a little bit with some of these other religious people and they find fine people. They find people that are sincere. They love God, you know, and they might cover themselves up with tattoos. They might pierce themselves. They might do all those things. They say, well, they seem like fine people. I just think that, you know, this ministry is a little bit too rigid, too strong. You know, I just don't see it necessary. Well, let me ask you a question. If you're standing at the door trying to enter in to the kingdom of God, and if you were rejected, well, I never knew you. You think, man, I should have submitted. I should have listened. I mean, when you think this world is just for a moment, it's just for a moment. How much do you want to gamble with your eternity for your short little lifespan on this earth? You know, 100 years is short, brethren, when you're compared to eternity. And the thing is when you are simply looking to fulfill fleshly desires. Well, I want to go do this. I want to have fun. I want to go to the theme parks. I want to go to the beach. I want to go to the mountains. I want to do this. I want to do that. And you say, what's wrong with that? Well, number one, your mind's somewhere that it don't need to be. And you see, it's not the fact that those deeds are wrong. It's the mind that drawed you to it. And the mind that drew you to that could be considered the carnal mind, and the carnal mind is death. So you're not going to find yourself being cast into hell because you was at the beach. You're not going to find yourself cast in hell because you were snow skiing. You're not going to find yourself cast into hell because Six Flags. You're going to find yourself in hell because of the mind that motivated you to go there. And if you was in the mind of Christ, you would find that you was out of place there. You would find that you don't feel relative or feel comfortable there. And when you're comfortable around worldly heathen people that don't dress right, they don't talk right, they don't look right, and their music ain't right, then you've got a problem. Because when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, there's a spirit in there. And this spirit of God is pure and it's godly and it's holy and it's protecting you. And when you find yourself being drug out into all these other activities, there's something that you're not being sensitive to. And first and foremost, that's the spirit of God. But let's talk about the sensitivity of the mind of Satan for a moment. We need to be just as sensitive to discern or to hear him. Because he's going to be speaking in your head a whole lot. He's going to be talking to you a whole lot. He's going to move through the senses of your flesh. Now, you know the senses of your flesh very well. You know your desires. And see, you pamper your flesh all the time. Well, I'd like this to eat today. You know, I would like to go for a car ride. That sounds good. Let's just drive up here and just go for a car ride. See, I like doing those things too, brethren. You know, I'm tired. I'm going to go rest. Well, I'd like to do nothing for a little while. Well, you know, I'm going to go do this. And all of a sudden, you are so servitude to that will of your own desire and flesh that you lose the sensitivity to find out where does God fall into this program at? When he says, seek ye first the kingdom, the Bible says to pray continually, to pray without ceasing. Why does it tell us that? Because there's another mind that there is continually without ceasing also, and he's going to try to take you into captivity at its own will. And he's going to try to utilize your life, your substance, your vessel. He's going to try to use you. The dispute's for your body. The dispute is for that feminine, weaker vessel. You see, you in all flesh is feminine, and it's weaker. And the thing is these masculine spirits are going to try to overpower it and try to consume and try to take. You see, what took place in the garden with Eve was through the subtleness of Satan. And he's shrewd. He's a master, absolutely trained master. He's been doing this a long time. Had a lot of chances to polish his skills and things. And he'll make presentations to you. And you'll believe a lie. The Bible says you'll believe a lie and be damned. He will convince you. The Bible, he's got this much power that he can convince you that you're doing the Father's will. But then yet you'll be putting his own children to death. And you think you're doing the Father's will. And that's powerful. Now think of the power. We're back over here in the book of Acts right after the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. Seeing some of the functions of the early church. In the same chapter here, he's talking, or over in 5, he's talking to Ananias, and he's told him, he said, look, it was yours anyway. You think that Peter killed Ananias by speaking this word to him? All he did was offer a chastening to him for lying against the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one that redeemed the man's spirit. You understand that? He offered him a reproof. He never cursed him to death, but he fell over dead, and it put fear over the whole church. It put fear over. And then when his wife came in a few minutes later and she fell over dead, said, yielded up the ghost. Her life departed from her. Now this is the early church. You know, and see, you say, well, Brother Rob, maybe things would be different if we saw those things happening. Maybe if we saw people dropping over dead in church, or maybe we'd get real with God. Well, maybe you ought to anyway. You realize the foundation of the early church, the things that were taking place, because it was dealing with the Jews that were seeking after a sign, and he gave them a sign, didn't he? Gave them many signs there. But you see, we're the sons of God. We're led by the Spirit of God. Like Brother Jonathan said in ministering a few days back, he said, you know, the Bible said signs follow us. You know, these signs shall follow us. We don't follow signs. But you know, most Pentecostal people are following the signs. They are, I'm telling you. They will never admit to that. They won't analyze. They won't be sensitive enough to the Spirit of God. You know, they're not going to receive that kind of a chastening from a Spirit-filled man. They're going to say, no way, I'm not. But when you're teaching a doctrine that the initial evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues, you're seeking after a sign. Well, I'll believe you got the Holy Ghost when I hear you speak in tongues. That's looking for a sign. Brethren, the Holy Ghost brings obedience. The Holy Ghost brings peace. The Holy Ghost brings a continual yielding to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, and walking in the Spirit. That's what the Holy Ghost does. It brings you to a conformity to God and His Word. The Holy Ghost kills out anger and malice and lasciviousness. It kills out envy and strife and jealousies and bitterness. Those things are consumers. They kill you. This is the vindication of a Spirit-filled life. I mean, you could be a tongue talker and walk away and slap somebody, hit somebody, walk away and get stoned, get drunk, do something. You know, you could be talking in tongues while you're sipping alcohol. You understand that? The gifts and callings are without repentance, and the gift of tongues, brethren, is people don't even have to have repentance and the gifts will move in their life. But the Holy Ghost is going to come through a yielding and a repentance and an obedience. There's a script right here in this passage of Scripture. If you go in there, it said the Holy Ghost was given to them that obeyed. They obeyed. So how can I obey God? How can I obey just by reading the Word? And I'm going to read this Word to learn the Word for I could have something to obey. The Bible said that the Scriptures are not grievous to us, or the commandments of God. They're not grievous to us. When somebody's grieved about the commandments of God, they don't have the Spirit of God. That's one of the first signs that you're going to have. When you're continually kicking against, if you are looking for your liberties, continually looking for what you think you could do or want to do and desire worldly things, you need to make some examinations and some real considerations, honestly, because, you know, this, you know, I could pour my heart out, you know, and your entrance into the kingdom of God isn't if I fail or I don't fail. Your entrance is through the Spirit of life and God. And I'm doing my best to make a presentation of that. I do know the authority that God has granted to me as a minister of the gospel of Christ, the authority to remit sin, the authority to reprove and to rebuke and to even curse. And you say, well, Jesus didn't come to curse, so how could you do that? I don't desire to ever do that, but I'm telling you, if you don't receive the counsel of God, it'll become a curse to you. Exactly what it'll be. I would have no intentions of cursing one, but if he rejects the word of God, it'll be a curse to him. The Bible teaches that. If they don't believe the doctrine in which Jesus Christ preached, it said, let them be accursed. So who really cursed? They cursed themselves. What did Ananias do? He lied against the Holy Ghost. He fell over dead. We can't tell you that Peter killed him. Peter brought the word and he said, hey, he was yielding to the Holy Ghost. And he said, you know, the Holy Ghost had to show this to him. Hey, you lied against the truth, brother. It was yours anyway. You didn't have to give any of it. But you said you gave it all and you gave this amount. His wife confirmed the same thing. You see, now let's go back to talking about this sensitivity. And I made a statement here a moment ago. I said, being sensitive to Satan, to his mind, the carnal mind, being sensitive to that. You see, and we start yielding to these thoughts. And sometimes I try to stop things because I know where they're leading to. You realize that? You know, there's people that have alcohol problems. We'd be considered alcoholics. Drink and poison himself. So, you know, wouldn't you say that the smart thing for that guy, you know, it's like, well, there's nothing wrong with just a little glass of wine. Okay, maybe for you it might not be done, but for that man, it is absolutely off limits. Would you agree with that? And to see, the thing is, depending on the spirit of a man or a woman, there's certain things that they would have to just absolutely stay 100,000 miles clear of, because number one, it'll consume them. It'll destroy them. It'll take them. Now, I know we've talked about a lot of things here this evening. And I mean, you know, we've talked a little bit about holiness. One said, well, I don't see what's wrong with the dress to the knees. I don't see why it has to be all the way down. I don't see nothing wrong with the sleeves or this and that. But sometimes we've got to nip things. And there's a purpose of doing that. Now, as I've talked to you, and I wasn't planning on going down the trail so much of why we believe and do holiness, but we are people that do, and I've refrained from teaching a lot of allegories. I backed off purposely. Because I've watched too many people following allegories instead of following the Spirit of God. This is why I'm talking to you tonight about sensitivity, being sensitive to the Holy Ghost. That doesn't mean we eliminate allegories. You see, I follow the Spirit of God, and allegories help me witness their street signs along my way, saying, yes, you're on the right track. And these things, they're most definitely for us. But allegorically speaking, again, and you can do this own search if you like. And I have done this, but you go looking through the scriptures, and everywhere you find nakedness in the Bible, you're going to find that there's a problem. There's somebody walking in weakness, somebody's been deceived, somebody's fallen away. The man on going down from Jericho, leaving Jerusalem's got his back to Jerusalem when you're going to Jericho, going down the Jericho road, just as it said, down. He found himself departing. It was somewhat of a symbolic thing, showing a man walking away or backsliding for some people's terminologies. And he found himself half dead and naked. The Good Samaritan came by and bandaged him up, dressed his wounds, and helped him. There's some beautiful things that little story is showing us. But the thing is we're still seeing the condition. Adam and Eve found naked. Peter found naked when he went back to fishing. Hey, he was scared. When they took Jesus in, hey, Peter loved him. There's no doubt Peter is the one who took a guy's ear off there. You know, show that it's love. He knew he was putting his life in harm's way when he done that. Nobody can contest the fact to me that Peter loved him. He got probably closer to Jesus than any of the disciples. He was there with him. And many times, but when they took him to be judged, Peter, man, was in distance. You know the story, cursed. And thanks, well, surely none of those disciples of Jesus talk like that. Maybe he isn't who we thought he was. That's what he did. But here he is standing right here in this chapter of Acts here. And they ask him straight out, they said, in what power and what authority did you do this? And he said, this Jesus in whom you crucified is what power and what authority I do this in. And he said, in the name of the baby Jesus. He said, the baby Jesus Christ, in whom that you killed. He said that statement in there. Come on now. Now here was a man that was hiding, started cursing God, but now he's standing with all boldness before the council that could put him to death. They done it to Jesus. They took him back after that and they beat him. And he left rejoicing that he was found worthy that he could be beat for the namesake of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Would that be your feelings today? We're coming to a place. We're coming to a time. You see, they were putting themselves in harm's way to get the gospel of Jesus Christ. He just got right out of the council there. And when they told him not to speak this name, we don't want to hear this name, we don't want this name taught, you're going to bring blood down on our head. He said, hey, he was doing it. And it says right there in that chapter, it said they did not ever cease to minister and preach and teach the name Jesus Christ. And they immediately left there and went right into homes and was teaching and preaching the name Jesus. That's the determination we got to have today, brethren. The same thing's happening today to us. They're trying to shove us out. Push us back. Now, this has something been going on a long time. Now, again, we're talking about spirits. Not talking about denominations and this one doing this. But as I said, if you remember when, I can't remember the name of the upper coast of Caesarea there where Jesus got off the boat and he was walking on the beach and there was some there filled with the devil, possessed with the devil. And it said the spirit spoke out of this individual and said, are you here to judge us before our time? Now, listen, we're talking about Pentecostal churches. We're talking about ones that they're tongue talkers, the ones that are saying, hey, we're the cream of the crop. We're the ones filled with the Holy Ghost. And they teach from their platforms, I don't want to say sacred death, that you cannot judge. Why? Because it's the same spirit that cried out of that demon, the same identical spirit that cried out of that demon because of the lack of sensitivity and because of the overconfidence of their doctrines and because they think they got the Holy Ghost because they speak in tongues. And then what they're going to do is they're going to teach a doctrine and say that you can't judge. I was reading the writing of one Pentecostal preacher today and he says, well, I'm not going to judge nobody. He said, I'm not going to judge. I'm called to judge. And judgment begins right here in the house of God. And this is merciful judgment right here in the house of God today. Because over on the other side, it isn't going to be no prosecuting attorney there. There isn't going to be no grace. There's going to be absolutely, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity, and depart from me. And if you can visualize a demon spirit at that point of time is going to grab that individual and they're going to drag them right into outer darkness. It's terrible. Beyond your wildest imagination, you could never even make your mind perceive to consider to think what is happening in eternal damnation. And you're going to take a chance to question a spirit-filled minister, and you're going to take a chance with your families and with your children, and you're going to take a chance because of the grace of God and the mercies of God that you're going to exercise your lasciviousness or your rights. You know, Laodicean has to do with people's rights. And we got everybody pushing for their rights in our day and hour. Well, I got this right. I could do this. Well, I got this right. I mean, the prisoners that I'm dealing with, I think they should have lost all of their rights when they're incarcerated because they violated the rights of humanity. But they got rights, you know, and they got the right this and this right and this right and this right. And there's so much injustice, they got to have it. I do understand. But everybody's pressing for rights. The women want their rights. The black want their rights. The whites want their rights. The Chinese want their rights. These ragheads want their rights. What do they call them people? These is that rude to call them a raghead? Because I can think of a lot of things I'd rather call them. A bunch of Muslim dog-sucking beasts. How's that? Huh? Dog-sucking. Wow. Oh, Gentile suckers, huh? I don't know where some of that stuff comes. But I'm just telling you. You know, they're Muslims. They're heathens. They're dogs. They're reprobates. Come on, let's get some terminology going here. They're lost. They're on their way to hell. And they want their rights in this country? They want their rights? And now these Muslims are raising up there and they're offended because they're singing songs with Jesus' name in it? Come on now. You know, we get all this filth on the radios and all this perversion and the songs and the filth that they sing. And then somebody comes on singing about Jesus. They want to remove that? Why is it only Jesus' name that offends? Why isn't it Muhammad that offends? Or why isn't it Buddha that offends? You know, why isn't it some of them? But see, that don't seem to bother nobody. But you talk about Jesus. because that's the name that we're trying to stop here. And see, this shows a finishing, brethren. It's come a complete cycle in a circle. And when it comes back around to the same thing, it's over, brethren. It's done. So some of you that are looking for your liberties, that you feel like you have all of this grace of God, and all this money, you got it. I remember Brother Pike ministering a message. He was talking about holiness. And he said, hey, you want to strip off, go to the beach, go for it. Man, you can have your little Holy Ghost dance out there while you're doing it. I mean, you know, you got the liberty. The grace is here. You could do absolutely what you want. And see, you still contest. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. But it's the door that it's opening. That's what's wrong. It's the door that is opening. That is the problem. You see, I got no desire to be at the beach. Because every time I go there, there's nothing but a bunch of stripped off naked heathens. That's what's there. Why would I want to go there? Why would I want to do that? Why would any man want to strip his wife off and let her shake her backside out there for a bunch of men to lust after? If you're concerned for men's souls, you wouldn't be doing that. Because a man look on her and lust after, he's committed adultery. So why would we want to do that? Why? I'm just talking. Brethren, let's reason the thing out. Why would we want to do these things? You know, why would we be looking for our liberties in these things? Why would we be thinking there's nothing wrong? I remember a woman when I had my little girl, and she was, how old was she then, Pete, when we was working on a job? 8, 9 years old. She made friends with a little girl, same age, on a job site. She'd come over to the job, they made friends, she'd go over there and play. They had a swimming pool. And they want my daughter to, you know, well, we got an extra bathing suit. Well, we don't do that. Now, to me, it looks offensive to have your little girl swimming in a dress. It makes the other little girl feel, well, what's wrong with me? I don't even like that stuff, so we just snip it at the bud. We don't do it. I used to draw me up when the sisters at our church would go swimming in long dresses in motels. And you say, well, that's really showing the rest of the people the proper way to do it. It just causes a reproach because they don't like that. But I would rather, if they're going to swim, I'd rather see them do it that way. But there could be things done privately. But we're always looking for our liberties. Well, I don't see nothing wrong. I think we could do this. I think we could do this. And I don't see nothing wrong with this. Brethren, if we're supposed to abstain from what appears to be evil, then shouldn't we even be more so abstaining from evil? Anywhere you look into the scriptures and you find anything decent, anything godly, anything holy, it's fully clothed. Now, if you understood the allegory of clothing, you would understand why. What does clothing have to do with? It has to do with a covering. And what happens to people that don't have a covering? They're powerless. They're impotent. They don't have any power. Well, you could dress a person up and you're going to give them the power. Well, I'll agree with you. They could be, again, as we say, a whitewashed sepulcher. So there's line upon line. You know, I don't teach a doctrine because your dress right makes you full of God's spirit. But when you got the right spirit in you, it conforms to the outside. It brings a conformity to the outer perspective, to the outer man. It makes him conform. We have to be sensitive to the Word. And if we're always kicking against the Word of God, if we're always kicking against the conscience, and if we're always trying to express our rights, you're Laodicean. If you're always saying, well, I got the right to do this. I don't think I got... You got the right to do anything you want. You have the right to go to hell. You have the right to burn for all of eternity. You have the right to be a sodomite and a queer. You have the right to be a whoremonger. You have the right to be a whore. You have a right to lose your soul. But do you want to follow God? Do you want to follow after righteousness and holiness and virtue? God is a holy God. Why is he called the Holy Ghost? Why didn't they call it the nasty ghost? Why didn't they call it the dirty ghost? Why didn't they call it the unclean ghost? They call it the Holy Ghost. What is your definition of what holy is? Why do people have a definition of holy to be holy in the church? And that's even gone now. But there was a time and day that at least they would be holy when they would come into the house of God. And then they might have different convictions outside. And like I say, that's pretty much departed. When I went to bury Irene's sister, a Catholic, I appreciated the priest. You know, he stops everybody at the back door. He said, look, you're entering into our sanctuary now. We want you to reverent this. You may not believe or be part of our faith, or you may not have our conviction, but this is our sanctuary, and we don't want your phones in here. Please take them off or turn them off. We don't want you chewing no gum. Have some reverence for the house of God. Spit your gum out. We don't want you talking in there. See, they gave a little training session before they ever entered in. And that's Catholics. Oh, that's the great whore. And we're supposed to be the cream of the crop, and we don't even have reverence for the house of God anymore. It's just something that's departed. And people have different ideas. Well, I don't think this is nothing wrong with that, and I don't think this. When your mind starts going there, a little young lady called me. Just a kid. She calls me and said, "Well, Brother Rob, you know, Brother George taught this and Brother George taught that, and I don't see the people doing this and I don't see the people doing that. What's wrong with this anyway?" And I said, "There's your problem right there." I wasn't talking about the things that she was speaking about. The thing was, the problem was her mind. It was her mind by searching and looking and start challenging. When you start getting out there in your mind and saying, "Well, what's wrong with this? This is what Eve done right there with the serpent in the garden." Well, it is pleasing to the eye. It does look good. Hey, it'll make me as God. Okay, so she reasoned everything out, and it was all accurate and all right, and you could reason the same thing out. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, and you're right. There's nothing wrong with it. To the pure, all things are pure, and there's really nothing wrong with it, but it's the mind that led you there. It was the mind that put you there, and that mind is what'll put you in hell. He said he'll give you the fruit of your thoughts. So what are your thoughts? What do you want your thoughts to be? And if the carnal mind is enmity with God and death, then do you want to exercise carnality? Do you want to express carnality? Do you want to continually feel like being in this layout of the sea and hour that you want to express your rights? You're gone. You see, it's not the deed that's out there, it's the mind. And just because you want to express your right, you're lost. Just simply that reason right there alone. A servant of God says, "Here I am, Lord." A servant of God says, "It's not my will, but your will be done." You see, a lot of people don't think that God puts any qualifications. But there's a qualification to be a minister. Well, that's all gone today. I mean, you know, the qualifications for a deacon nowadays, you can't even find a minister today that would meet the qualifications of a deacon. But the qualifications are gone. Oh, God just loves everybody, and oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And you know, hey, he's fine. I could share some present day truths with you, bringing this thing into the personality that you can understand. And I mean, this thing has climbed up as high as it can go. I mean, we know what's happening in the White House. We know what's happening at a place called Little Bethlehem. We know what has taken place. I mean, this thing is extended as far as it can go, and it's devouring. Here we are, a small little group. Are we going to hang on to this? Are we going to exercise our liberties for we can conform with these other churches and this other part of this church world? It's a continual press. I told Brother Jonathan. He called me. I'm all for Brother Jonathan evangelizing. I would like to see him get the Word of God out, and I'm never going to hinder him from that. But I made an expression to him. I said, "Brother, I'm being pressed from every side. This isn't something new. I'm getting pressed all the time by spirits that want more liberties. All the time. You know what? More liberty in the kind of music that we're going to do. More liberty in this and more liberty in that." And pretty soon it'll be a subtle thing. And all of a sudden, man, we're just full-blown contemporary music, which ain't nothing but the devil. It's all nothing but the devil. Guys like your Gaithers that some of you love so much. One of the biggest instigators to the most perverted music in the world. You're better off to go back and get your 70s rock and roll music as listen to that stuff. You say, "I disagree with that." Well, you're fine. You keep on disagreeing. But at least it doesn't have a religious flavor to it. The rock and rollers, they're going to sing about the world. They're going to sing about their dope. They're going to sing about their ill sex lives. They're going to sing about those things. At least it's the world. That's what they do. But when you start singing the name of Jesus and introducing the name of Jesus with your paint and your powder and your lipstick and your earrings and your pants and your short dresses, and then you take your children out there and you let them see the reprobate, filthy, perverted looking sluts up there singing for Jesus and waving their hands and their makeup running down their face, you just signed a death certificate for your child. Somebody give Jesus a hand. Amen. You're saying that's the move of God. This is what the Holy Ghost does. This is permissible. This is okay. You could dress like this. You could strip off like this. You could pull your necklines down. You can get your shoulders sticking out. You could pull your dress up. You could tighten up your pants. You could pierce yourself. You could paint yourself. That's what you're telling them when you go out and give Godspeed to that kind of stuff. We can't even sit down and eat with them. according to the Word. See, I'm talking about being sensitive to the Spirit of God. Well, Brother Rob, you just want us to live a secluded little sheltered life. Amen. Praise God. I wish you would. Then maybe we could come here and do some Joel Osteen for a while. You know, just talk about how good it is. Amen. You know, what am I speaking about, brethren? What is the purpose here? It's not the things. It's not the powder, the paint, and the lips. Those are a manifestation of the Spirit. You see, the woman doesn't realize why she paints her face. But that's what all did. Anytime when someone dies, when a holiness preacher dies, they rub makeup on him. Do you realize that? They put makeup on him. Why? Because that's what makeup's for, is for dead people. Well, I was crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Paint me up. Yeah, you know, they paint you up. They're going to get painted up all right. Amen. But brethren, you see, you say, well, preacher, you know, it's all do's and don'ts with you, man. You're putting us under the law. We got all the liberty, man. We're not under the law. The Bible said, don't take it, your liberties, to the occasion of the flesh. That's what the Bible says. Do not take it to the occasion of the flesh. The only liberties we have, brethren, is in the Word and walking in the Word of God. And when you take your liberties toward the flesh, you violated the Scriptures. And Holy Ghost-filled people are not going to violate the Word of God. He's going to lead you into all truth. So, what is it, Brother Rob? What is it? How come these holiness churches have standards have modified and adapted and changed over the last few years? How come it's changing? How come it wasn't permissible for their elders 40 years ago and now it's okay? What is the difference? There's something that happened because the Word isn't changing. Jesus isn't changing. Then what's changing? What is taking place? And I'm going to close again with this sensitivity. And if you can't be sensitive to the voice of God, be sensitive to whatever voice you hear in your head. I'm asking you to do that. Be sensitive to whatever voice it is and listen to it very closely. And then start making some analyzations. The Bible again said, try the Spirit. What is that saying? Well, how do I try the Spirit to see if it be of God? You say, well, I could take it to the Word. Okay? So a lot of times I had a person ask me one time, they said, well, you know, can you show me in the Bible, you know, where I can't smoke? Well, you know, I'm not going to show you in the Bible it says, thou shalt not suck on Marlboros. It ain't going to say that. But we're not supposed to defy the temple. So the smoker's going to look at it and say, well, you know, you sweat hog, you defied your temple because you're fat and it's unhealthy, this and I say, yay and amen, rebuke me, because I'm rebuking you. It's okay. Hey, I can't contest that. Are you going to contest that? I'm not going to contest that. You know, say, hey, yay and amen. You know, if you're going to preach, preach. If you're going to preach, then you should be able to receive the same way. So if somebody exhorts me that way, I say, hey, pray for me. You know, while we eat. Pray for me while we eat this here. Pray that the calories go away. Pray that it won't affect me like this. You know, amen. But we have a way of making lesser evils. Well, this is a hideous sin and this one ain't so bad. You know, hey, I want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. This is what I want. And brethren, let's, in closing again, thought, what is so important about being sensitive to the voice of God? Now, I said be sensitive to whatever voice, and if you could start listening and analyzing, and then you might be able to start discerning what voice it is of. And you think that Satan is always going to talk so shrewd and crude and lewd and things to you? He's going to talk very polished. As I told you, you know, when we start teaching our children that Satan's got a little red cape and or a little black cape and a red suit and little horns and a pitchfork, we're teaching them something dangerous, because that ain't the way Satan is. You don't need to teach your children that they're going to see him with his little pitchfork and all those kind of things. You need to teach them the reality. You know, if he's your 16-year-old son, you need to let him know what Satan looks like. Satan is a blonde with a really good figure. And she can swing, man, like a freight train. I don't know about freight train swings. That's what Satan looks like. You know, and to some of you people that are searching, you know, and they're looking for church or they're looking for God or they're looking to find out, you know, what is this God? Hey, be careful, because Satan's got a 3-piece suit on and a King James Bible. And he might be a tongue talker. And see, people don't like that kind of talk. But let me tell you, the ministers of Satan, you think they know that? Do you think when you go into their office that it's got a placard on the wall, say, yeah, minister of Satan? No, it's going to say a theologian from the Assemblies of God. Oh, man, why'd you have to bring that? Well, the Baptist too, huh? And the Church of God also, and the Lutheran and the Methodist. I don't care which one. But they, you know, they may have their degrees hanging on the wall, but you'll never find one that says, oh, yeah, I'm a certified minister of Satan. They'll never do that. You know why they won't do that? Because they're blind. They don't know. They don't see good when good comes. They don't know. They got into this same old rut of life. Granddaddy was a preacher. Daddy was a preacher. That's what I'm going to be. One little kid told his mother, read this the other day, and told his mother, he said, well, when I grow up, I'm going to be a preacher. And he says, well, why is that? Well, it'd be a lot better to be up there yelling at everybody instead of sitting out there getting yelled at. That was his definition. He thought. He said, hey, you know, I don't have to sit there and get yelled, get up there and be the one yelling. You know, he don't know what he's talking about. Pray for that little guy that he gets his eyes opened up and comes to a little bit different understanding. Let's read right here in the first part of chapter 4, and we'll close. Let's stand together. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now evening tide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest, Caiaphas, and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, but what power or what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. How many want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now listen to this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I'd like somebody to see that I've been with Jesus. Amen. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed the notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that is spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And that's what they're trying to get us to do today. It isn't going to happen. I'm going to shout his name. They could lock me up and you guys might be visiting me in the prisons. And you might have to send me a little bit of something to put some money on my books. But you know what I'm going to do when I'm in there? I'm going to be talking about Jesus. Amen. And when they beat me, I'm going to be rejoicing that I was beaten for his name's sake. If they close this church down and they take it away from us because I'm preaching the name of Jesus, I'm going to rejoice that we made a stand for the name of Jesus. I'm not compromising, brethren. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to bow out. I'm not going to conform to them. I can have people get upset with me. I can have brethren in this work get upset with me. But I'm going to do everything in my ability and power to continue to bring the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to people. You go and find some ministers out here that you think will stand with you to make a stand, and they're corrupt. You understand that? The corruption has infiltrated every single denomination and every single people and party. And the thing is, well, Jesus, he didn't have that problem. Well, let me tell you, he chose 12 and one was a devil. Amen. So it started out at the early church, and it's going to come all the way around over here till the final moments of time. Amen. And we're going to continue on. And please stand with me. Be bold and be strong and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Don't let nobody shut it up. You know, when you hear one of your friends say, well, the big guy upstairs, tell him you insulted me. Why don't you identify who the big guy is? His name is Jesus. He is my Lord. He's my God. He's my King. He's my salvation. It's Jesus. And when they just want to say God, or God this and God that, say, let's identify who God is. Amen. Jesus Christ is our Lord, our God. Amen. He is our everything. We lack nothing when we use him and his name. Let's give him a hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing a song or two. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You love the Lord. We'll open the altars this evening for a moment before we go down. Please plan on coming down, fellowshipping with us a little. I think their theme tonight is Mediterranean food. I got a little sample of some of it yesterday. That's the first amen I got out of you all night, Brother Paul. No. Like the wonder you are. We love you, Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Again, remember, Brother Stan, as you called out Sister Wanda's name in prayer this evening at the opening of the service, we're going to continue to stand and believe in a miracle working God. Amen. Let's remember Brother Paul and his wife. It isn't our place to press reconciliation, but let's pray that God, because God says that he has granted unto us a spirit of reconciliation. And when the Holy Ghost is in the midst and the Holy Ghost is moving, he is reconciling. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that he reconciled me back to him. Amen. And took me away from a sentence of death. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be serving a mighty God? Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see God that he could take and change a man, and he could cleanse him and wash him and make him whole? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that he could reach down to the uttermost, that it's not just talking about some history lesson, but we're talking about in our day, in our moment, and in our time, that he's reaching and he's washing and purging and cleansing and sanctifying and regenerating. Amen. Because he is a good God. Amen. An awesome God. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord God. I'm thankful to see God still doing a work, still saving souls, still setting them apart and justifying them by the works of Christ at Calvary. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You love him? He's a mighty God, an awesome God. Hallelujah. Let's give him a hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We'll get Brother Lambert to come up. I love y'all and appreciate you. Amen. When you exhaust all of your avenues of prayer, praying for people and praying for the sick, praying for the afflicted, praying for the widows, praying for the orphans. Remember Brother Rob, amen. Just pray. Say, God, grant wisdom to him. Give him understanding, Lord God. Let him be led by the Spirit of God. Let him walk in the counsel of the Holy Ghost, amen. Meet the needs, amen. Hallelujah. And I'll be so thankful and indebted to you. God bless you all.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.